Good morning, brothers and sisters. You're welcome to turn with me in your Bibles to John 12. And I'm going to read from verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you for the word of God. And we ask, Lord, as we open the scriptures this morning again, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and give us wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would know, first of all, your will and how you feel about these things, and that we would also have the understanding of knowing how to apply it to our lives. We ask for your blessing upon this time. We ask, Lord, that you would enrich us with your presence, that your glory, your grace would rest upon myself and each one of us here. Lord, we tremble as we open the scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would give us an accurate and a clear understanding of your will, and your heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here you have a group of people that believed in Jesus. It seems like they observed his life, and they became persuaded that Jesus was the Messiah. They became convinced, after they looked at the evidence and they heard the gospel, they became convinced that he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that was promised. He's the coming Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. They were persuaded of this. But there was something else. There was another influence there that was so powerful, that was so strong, that they never got further than that. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They were convinced that he was the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the way to the Father. But they stopped short at that point. And you could say, well, what was it that stopped them? What was it that kept them from going further with this? And someone might say, well, persecution. You know, they were afraid of the consequences of confessing Jesus. They saw him as the Messiah. They saw him as the Savior. But it was persecution. It was a fear of being thrown out of the synagogue, expelled, rejected by their family and friends, and maybe even taken to prison. And so you might conclude this morning from reading this that there was people that believed in Jesus, but because when they looked at the cost of following him, they stopped short. Isn't that sad? That there would actually be people that become... It's one thing if a person isn't convinced. You know, there's a lot of people that maybe have looked at Christ, they've thought about it, they've considered it, and they're just not persuaded that this is the way. And they still have excuses and unanswered questions in their mind, and so they stop short of following Jesus because they're not persuaded. But here you have a group of people that they've gone beyond that, and they've become convinced that Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, and he is the way to the Father. But there's something that's holding them back from taking the next step, which is giving their life to Jesus. And I would say that it was more than persecution. There was something deeper going on here. It was persecution, but that was just a part of it. There was a deeper issue here that was affecting them. Just look at the next verse, in verse 43. I think he sort of gets it out of the bag, so to speak. He exposes what the deep underlying reason was that these people did not give their life fully to Jesus Christ. It says, because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So that's the real crux of the matter. That's the underlying issue here, is that it actually kept someone out of the kingdom. Can you imagine that? I mean, just think that through with me a little bit this morning. That there might actually be people in hell because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that tragic to think about that? That someone would actually be willing to jeopardize his eternal salvation and redemption because they just love so much when they love the approval of their peers so much. And you might say this morning, you know, that's ridiculous. Why would anyone jeopardize their spiritual eternal salvation because they loved the approval of their peers so much? And what is it about that that's so powerful that it would cause a person to do that? What is it about the praise of men that is so powerful that it has the ability to keep someone from coming to Christ? What is it about the opinion of my friends that is so powerful that it could actually keep me from following Christ? When you actually stop and think it through a little bit, it's shocking, and I think it shows us that there is a powerful influence. You think about all the influences that might keep someone from following Christ. I mean, there's many influences. There's many things. There's things like deception. There's things like blindness. There's things like wealth and prestige and reputation. And there's things like persecution and all those things that would keep a person. But if you just boil it down to the simple thing that I'm afraid what people will think of me. Isn't that what it boiled down to here? They were afraid of what people would think of them. They loved the praise and the approval of their friends and peers more than the approval of God. And so we want to look at the subject of living to please Him. You know, what others think of us has a very strong influence in our lives. I'm just going to give you some factual statements. I would say general statements about a general truth. That what others think about us has a very strong influence in our lives. My peers' opinion of myself is very important to me. I wonder if we could just all say that together. I won't ask you to do that, but my peers' opinion of myself is very important to me. And some of you might say, no. I'm not going to say it doesn't influence me, but it's not that important to me. On a scale of 1 to 10, if I would go down the row this morning, and I would say, you tell me, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important is your peers' opinion of yourself? How important is that to you? What your friends think about you? I wonder what you would say. Some of you might say, well, you know, maybe one or two. Or three or four. And think about that. How important is it to you what your friends think about you? If you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, oh, no, that doesn't affect me at all, then I would say that you either have your head in the sand or you're a very unique person. And I would tend to lean towards the head in the sand one. Because let's be real, it does influence us. These are not the only people that struggled with it. It says, many of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were afraid, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And he wraps it up. The conclusion here is that what it really boils down to is they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so what I would like to lift up today is this idea or this concept that we as believers, we are living to please him. But what others think of myself, it has a direct effect on me. It has an effect on how I live, what I eat, or what I don't eat, how I dress, what I say or what I don't say, what's important to me and what's not important to me, who I become, what I'm like. Social influence is powerful in shaping us into who we are. You know, that's why it's so important who we spend time with. Because who we spend time with has a great influence on who we become. That's why it's so important as parents and why we're so interested in knowing who our children spend time with. Because we know that who our children spend time with has a great influence on who they become. Now in Matthew it says about the Pharisees, it says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. It doesn't just say there's a few things the Pharisees are doing and they do it because they're influenced by what people think about them. It says all their works that they do to be seen of men. It seems like they were so contaminated with this. They were so influenced by this that everything they were doing was to be seen by men. It says they make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They weren't doing this because they just loved having broad phylacteries. Personally, there's something about broad phylacteries that the Pharisees just really liked. It's so comfortable. I just love it. I just love broad phylacteries, and that's so even if nobody else would wear them, I would wear it just because I just like broad phylacteries. That's not why they were doing that. That's not why they were making them so broad. They were doing it because they liked the response they got from their friends and the other people in the synagogue. They were doing it to be seen by men. But you know, it's not just the Pharisees that have that problem. I would argue this morning that that's a fairly universal problem. In fact, if you just want to pick on examples, let's talk about, say, Justin Bieber. You know, why does Justin Bieber wear the pants the way he wears them? Is it just because he just it's so comfortable to wear my pants this way and I just have this personal taste for pants like this? I suspect if you would ask him, he might say that. Yeah, it's my personal taste, you know? People say that sometimes. I love the freedom of just expressing myself, right? The way I dress. I just like to be able to express my personality. You know, I would say probably at least 90% of the time, that's not true. You're not doing that just because you just love to express yourself. You're doing that because of a different motive. You might not even realize it. And I would say, even though I don't know Justin Bieber at all, but, you know, when I see the poor guy trying to walk up the stairs of the Great Wall of China and he has to get his bodyguards to put him on his shoulder to carry him up, and I don't know if it has anything to do with his pants the way they are, but that sure isn't going to make it very easy to climb upstairs. And so when he has to go to that length and do stuff like that, I would say it's highly likely that he's doing it for a different reason, other than the practicality or the comfort or the personal taste he might have. He's very likely, if he's a normal person, which I suspect he is, I'm not being overly critical on him, I'm just saying he's a normal person. If he's a normal person operating under normal principles, the way normal people do, then very likely he wears his pants that way because he loves the praise of men. He likes, it's the in thing. It's the cool thing to do. You know, to wear your pants that way, to put your hat that certain way. He likes the response. He likes what it does. He likes, it's the influence of the culture and the pressure that he's in. I mean, let's bring it a little closer home. Why do ladies wear high-heeled shoes? You know? Why do they do that? I'm not sure I know all the reasons, but one thing I'm sure of, they don't do it for comfort. They don't do it because it feels good. Or just broaden that thing out. If you say that you're not influenced by those things, then I would say, well, like I said before, you're either a very, very unique person, or you probably have your head in the sand a little bit and haven't really seen the reality of how powerful that influence is and how much it actually dictates who we are and why we do what we do. And I just want to submit to you this morning that's if you allow that thing to rule your life, it can very quickly and subtly bring you into a place of bondage. And the ironic part is that through it all, you think you have liberty. You think you're doing what you're doing because of your personal choice. And you don't realize that you're actually caving into the influences around you, and you're doing stupid things, if I can say it that way, trying to walk downstairs and upstairs and putting your poor toes through such a torment and you know, all sorts of things that you wouldn't do otherwise if you think straight. And so, all the way from the Pharisees and their broad phylacteries, all the way across the scale, you could say to people like Justin Bieber, you have people who are operating in the same principle. Isn't that amazing? All the way from the ultra-religious Jew to the other side, and all the way in between, you have everyone operating under the same principle. Maybe to God, from the broad phylactery to the low-riding pants, it's all the same. Maybe he doesn't make a big distinction between the one and the other. But we would, just when we first think about it, we would never make a connection with the two. We would never say there's a similarity between the two. Until you think it through and you realize, yeah, it's both people are operating under the same principle. Both people are under the same bondage and influenced by the same thing. And so I would like to promote that as believers, we should rise a little bit higher than that. And there should be another motivation that drives us when it comes to these things. Now, before we get into that, I do want to make a little disclaimer here, or maybe bring a perspective into this as well, that notice it says they love the praise of men, and what's the key word? More than the praise of God. So the balance is just this, that we appreciate the approval of people, and there's nothing in itself that's wrong with that. How many of you like to be disapproved of? How many of you like if your parents disapprove of you or if the church disapproves of what you're doing? No, we don't like that. We like to be approved. In fact, with our children, I think it's very important that they live under a sense of our approval, not disapproval. They will blossom there. They will flourish there if they live under that atmosphere of the approval of their parents over their life. We should strive to give that to them. And we need that. We need that. We can grow and be blessed by that. If we need God's approval, and there's nothing wrong in and of itself if we enjoy and are blessed with the approval of people. It's when it crosses the line where we love that more than we love the praise of men. And that becomes the underlying motive that drives us. Not what God thinks about this, but what people think about it. That begins to influence the decisions I make and how I live. And it brings me into a bondage of always having to have the approval of men. You know, I remember a few years ago, well, 20 years ago, when I was living in this little horse and buggy community in New Brunswick, and me and another brother were starting to meet together in the morning for prayer meetings, and we're starting to go a little different direction than what they were promoting there. And I remember when it finally came to a head, there was a brother there that came over one night to my little trailer to confront me about this and the direction we were going, and he heard us out a bit, what our heart was, said a few things, and then he left. But at the next meeting that we had, he took a public stand against us. He met us at the door, refused to greet us in front of everyone else. It became a big thing, and just said, you know what, the direction you're going, what you're doing, you know, he made it very public and very clear that we're opposed to this. And that night, my older brother came over to my little trailer, and he came in, he sat on the table, and he wanted to talk about it. And in the middle of the conversation, I started falling apart. And I broke down and I wept like I haven't wept for a long time. And I realized this is really affecting me emotionally. And it wasn't until later that I really thought about it and thought it through. Why was I so devastated? Why was I so emotionally distraught and just fell apart? It was because, and this is more what I concluded years later, it was because I realized that, see, I had become very well-liked and maybe somewhat popular and had everyone's approval, and without realizing it, that was really starting to mean a lot to me. And I think maybe it meant more to me than it should have. And all of a sudden, when I realized that people are against me, the people that used to really like me don't like me anymore, it was devastating. I could hardly deal with it. And I realized through that experience, it was a good experience because I realized how important that had become to me and how much it influenced who I had become. And also when I didn't have it, I just fell apart. And so those are that, you know, and it wasn't the last time either. I remember the first time after I left, the first tent meeting I was at, right in the middle of the first message, God just put his finger on that whole issue again in my life and just showed me how much that controls me. People's opinion of me, how much that controls my life. And I'm expecting sometime again God maybe do the same thing, because sometimes it's one of those things that has multiple roots. But what I'd like to say before we continue is that, I'll read a scripture to you. In Luke 2, the account of Jesus when he was a little boy, and he went with his parents to Jerusalem and he got lost. And after they found him, they were admonishing him. And he said to them in verse 49, he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. Then 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with man. So Jesus lived in such a way that he had the favor of God and of people, of men. So I'm not, if I don't want you to deduct from this message that it's okay to be obnoxious and opinionated and not care what anybody else thinks. I don't want you to get that, because that's not what what these scriptures are teaching. You know, if the church says we're going to meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and you decide that you don't care what everyone thinks, it would be much better to meet at 10, and you're not going to allow your life to be ruled by the opinion of the church or people, then I would say you've missed the point. And you're not going to have a good life if that's the way you operate. I think it should be important to us what everyone else thinks in that context. There's times and places where I might even allow others' opinion to influence decisions I make in a good way. Remember, there's a line that's crossed, which we talked about right in the beginning. It's when people's opinion becomes more important to me than God's opinion. That's the line in the sand. And so there's a way to live with each other in peace and to give and take and even change the way I live because of how my brother feels. There's a right way to do all of that. But the line that gets crossed is when that becomes so elevated that it brings me into bondage. It influences a lot of things I'm doing, and it becomes more important to me. So what I'm promoting is that we live in a way that pleases him. Paul said in Galatians 1, you're welcome to go there. In Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So Paul is saying, I think Paul had to come to a place. You know, Paul was a very influential person. He was a Jew who had a lot of responsibility. And I'm sure Paul was a well-liked person by a lot of people. He had great influence. He had great responsibilities. Paul had to die to those things to come to Christ. Paul had to come to the place where he had to make a choice. Am I going to please God, or am I going to continue to please people? And I'm sure it was a cross that Paul had to confront. There was a decision that Paul had to make that in order to follow Christ, I'm going to lose my popularity with the people. In order to follow Christ, I'm going to have a fallout with my peers. And that's not fun. That's not easy. But there's something that's more important to me than keeping the approval of all the people that I grew up with. And that is that I please God. And that is going to become the underlying motivating passion of my heart that influences where I go and who I become and what I do. Is that I would please Him who has called me as a soldier. That is the most important thing to me. I believe that's a statement that Paul was making, and that really is a statement that you and I have to come to terms with. That the most important thing in my life is that I can please Him who called me. Because someday I'm going to stand before Him and nobody else is going to be there. My friends are not going to be there. My peers are not going to be there. All the people I grew up with are not going to be there. It's going to be Him and me alone that I have to face. And so that becomes the drive in my heart. Paul said, if I would still please men, if I'm still trying to please people, if I'm still trying to please my peers and all the other rulers in the synagogue, if that would still be what would drive me, I would never have come to Christ. And that's true. Because that was something that had to break. That was something that had to give. One has to give to the other in a situation like this. Paul had to come to the place where he made a choice. Some of us this morning, we may have to come to a place where we make a choice. And if that's where you find yourself this morning, I would encourage you, make that choice. Purpose in your heart today to please God above all else. Purpose in your heart today that the driving motive of your heart will be to please Him. Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 9, he said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So, first of all, Paul is praying that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's wisdom. You know, we know the facts. We know how God feels about something. We know what His will is. And that's Paul's first prayer for them. And secondly, that they would have spiritual understanding, which is knowing how to apply that in their life. So it's one thing to know God's will. It's another thing to have the spiritual understanding to know how to apply it to my life. Right? So the two have to go together. It's not just enough to know His will, but how do I apply this to my life? Those are two things that Paul prayed for them for. And then in verse 10, that you may walk. The result would be that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul's burden, Paul's desire, Paul's prayer for the church was that first of all, they would know God's will. Secondly, they would have the understanding to know how to apply it in their lives so that they could fully please God. So Paul not only had that desire for himself, Paul not only got to that place himself, but now he's praying for that for the whole church, for all the believers, that they would come to the place where they would know His will, know how to apply it to their life, and that through that, they could walk worthy of God, fully pleasing Him in everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And then in verse 9 is the verse I was coming to where it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." And so Paul is saying, you know, this whole thing about I want to go home to be with the Lord, and or I want to stay here, and is it God's will that I go? Is it God's will that I stay? You know, the bottom line of all of that is not the important thing, is not whether God calls me home or whether I am called to stay. The important thing is that whatever happens to me, I'm living in a way that is well-pleasing to Him. That's the important thing. Whether I go on the mission field or whether I stay, whether I grow up to be a farmer or whether I don't, whether God opens doors over here or whether He doesn't, whether God allows me to go through this door or whether He doesn't, whether God allows me to live out my dreams or whether He doesn't, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that I'm living in a way that's pleasing to Him. And if that means working in a bulk food store the rest of my life, then I will rejoice in that. It really doesn't matter where it is. The important thing is that I'm confident that I'm in His will and that I'm living in a way that's pleasing to Him. And so we have all these aspirations and dreams and visions of where we want to go and what we want to do and what we want to accomplish in life. Well, the most important thing for you and me is that I'm living in a way that's pleasing to Him. And that's something that we always have to keep foremost in our mind and all that we strive to do. And you know what it will do is it will bring you a measure of rest and peace, because all my personal agenda and drive I can lay aside, I can give to Him, and I can say, "God, there's only one thing that's important in this life and in the next, and that is that I'm living in a way that's pleasing to You. And if that means cleaning out the pig pen for 20 years, I will be the most wonderful thing that I could ever do, because it's Your will for my life." Or if it means going over to Iraq or over to Africa and winning thousands to Christ, That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that day by day, I'm living in His pleasure. I'm living with His approval. I'm living under His smile. And that's the most important thing to me. So Paul is saying, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, whether we're absent from the body, whether we're present with the Lord. We've made it our aim. We've made it our purpose, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. That's the most important thing. Why? Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So that's what we're all coming to. That's where it's all going to end or start. We're all going to appear separately before the judgment seat of Christ. Like I said before, there's no friends that are going to be there to stand up for you and explain yourself to God. Your church won't be there. Your wife or husband won't be there. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why we should live, strive to live today in a way that's pleasing to Him. In Titus, 2 Titus 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one who engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. And so he's bringing the comparison of a soldier in the army. And when we understand that we don't expect a soldier in the army to have the same rights and privileges as a normal citizen, because there is a higher calling that supersedes all the rights that a normal citizen might have. You know, we might say, well, and some of you might even do that. You might go to your boss and you might say, you know what, I like to book off for holidays this summer, which is a real inconvenience for any employer, by the way. You know, now you got to, especially when you forgot about it, and now you got to try to work all these jobs around that employer leaving, and you have contractors calling you and saying, I thought you were coming. Oh, I forgot to tell you, you know, my employees are off on holidays right now, camping. You're just going to have to wait. And you try to avoid those things, but it's a real inconvenience. But you might say, well, the employer, he's got the right. He's to do this. But how about if a soldier would do that? You know, Russia's attacking Canada, and the bombs are falling all over the place, and there's 100 or 1,000 soldiers that are on holidays this week, and they're out camping. And so we all just kind of bunker down and hold our breath until the week is over, the holidays are over, we can get everybody back. And you might call them and you say, you know what, we're getting bombed. Yeah, but I'm catching some nice fish out here. I'll see you in a week. You know, it's ridiculous. We would say, get over here. You got one person to please, and that's not yourself. You know, the president might, or the prime minister might say, and we understand that. We that makes sense to us. But what about the Christian life? You know, Paul is saying it's like a soldier. You want to understand what this looks like? Well, it's like a soldier. You know, his driving motivation, the thing that drives and influences life is he wants to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. That comes first. That's first priority. And that's a little bit as is with the Christian. We don't just enjoy all the normal privilege as a normal Canadian citizen. No, our motive here is to please the one who enlisted us. And who is that? It's Jesus. He's the one that enlisted us in the army. Now let's look at his example, the example that Jesus left us. How important was that to him? In John 4, verse 32, he says, "But he said to them," and this is when they went into the town to buy bread. They left Jesus out there by the well. They came back and offered him bread, and then this is Jesus' response to them. He said, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What did he say? He said, "My food, my nourishment, the thing that builds me up and strengthens me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Did you catch the heart there? That's my food. That's what strengthens me. That's what rejuvenates me. That's what keeps me going, is the motivation to do the will of the one who sent me. In another place, in John 8, then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, in that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak those things. And he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." What a testimony from Jesus, and how many of us could really say that I always do those things that please the Father. Jesus, I think that was true for Jesus. I don't think it's true for me or for the rest of us. But Jesus was able to say, in every situation, everything I face, I always do what pleases the Father. And so that's a beautiful example. Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. All right, let me read that again. He said, "You were once in darkness, but now you're in the light." So he's encouraging us to walk as children of light. "And for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth." And he says in verse 9 or verse 10, he says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Now that word "acceptable to the Lord" in the Greek, it means to be fully agreeable or well-pleasing. So we could just as well say finding out what is well-pleasing to the Lord. And so, and he's, really what he's saying here is that he's putting a responsibility upon you and I to find out what is well-pleasing to God. And I would ask you this morning, all of us, I would ask you this morning, is that even on our radar? Is that important to us? Or how important is that to us? To find out, do you feel like you have the ability to do that as a believer, to actually find out what is well-pleasing to God for your life? Or is that not anything you ever think about? You know, when I go shopping, all right, so I'm going shopping. I have a credit card, I have my friends with me. We're going shopping for the day. Fun day. We're excited. This is going to be great. Got my car, keys, all day. Beautiful day. The sun's shining. Got my friends with me. We're going to these department stores. We're going to shop today. Is it even on my radar to try to figure out what is pleasing to God? Do I even think that way? And if I don't think that way, then I would say my Christian life is pretty shallow. And I would encourage that we get a little higher than that. Is it even a part of my thought process? Did it ever occur to me that maybe I could even pray as I'm driving into town, "Lord, everything I do and say today, everything I buy, I want it to be pleasing to you. So show me your will. Give me wisdom and give me spiritual understanding, so that the things I buy would be things that are pleasing to you." I don't think that should be abnormal or unusual. I don't think that should be something that's a foreign thought to us. Because if we're really living to please Him, then why wouldn't it affect those areas of our lives? So I want to take Jesus with me shopping today. I want to invite Him into the car with me and my friends. I want to invite Him to walk through the department stores with me. I want to tune my ear and be sensitive to Him. When I come by the music department and I want to buy some music, am I just buying what pleases my senses? Or do I sincerely want His input on the kind of music I listen to? Or is it just what pleases my senses? Is that as deep as I go? Or am I actually sincerely interested in knowing, Jesus, how do you feel about this? What can I do? Or let me just say it this way. What I cannot do while in worship to God, maybe I shouldn't do at all. What I cannot do in Jesus' name while in worship to God, maybe I shouldn't do it at all. You know, can I say that? Can I say those things while I'm in fellowship with God? Can I enjoy that while I'm in fellowship with God? Can I go there? Can I go to that place while I am in fellowship with God? Can I buy that while I'm in fellowship, while I'm enjoying fellowship with God? Can I listen to that while I'm in fellowship with God? You know, just because my peers or my church approves of that, it doesn't mean that it's pleasing to Him. You ever think about that? Just because my church and my Christian friends approve of it doesn't necessarily mean it's pleasing to God. Maybe it's too much of a distraction for you. Maybe there's others that could handle it, but you can't. You know what I'm saying? So maybe the thing in itself is not wrong or sin, but just because all my friends have it, just because all my friends do it, just because the church wouldn't disapprove or discipline me for it, does that automatically mean I can just do it? If that's as deep as I'm looking, then yes. But no, we want to look deeper. We want to say, how is this going to affect my relationship with God? Maybe I'm not strong enough for this. Maybe it will be too much of a distraction for me. And so even though my friends haven't seemed to be getting along fine with it, there's something more important to me, and that is pleasing Him. So I'm going to ask a deeper question yet than just whether it's approved in the church. I'm going to ask, is this the right thing for me before God at this time in my life? See, when a person does that, it's obvious that they're being motivated by something deeper than just the approval or disapproval of their friends. They're seeking God's approval. And that's what I'm promoting and encouraging us this morning in, is that we seek God's approval in our lives. That's important to us. And I'm not saying if you're like me, you will find in many things you wrestle with and you don't always know a clear black and white answer to that. But that has to become a part of the equation. That has to become the bottom line. That has to become on our radar and a part of our thinking process. We have to learn to wrestle with that. If we want to mature in the Christian life, we have to learn to wrestle with that and work through that and process that and seek to come to a place where we have the rest and peace that's a more important thing to me. You know, we talked about because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But you know, the underlying motive, that is a motivation. It is a serious motivation, but there's a lot more that I think that motivates the Christian. You know, you catch that one about that I may please Him who enlisted me as a soldier. You know, just you can see in that there's a drive there out of gratitude and thankfulness that I am so privileged to be enlisted by Him. You know, how many of you feel privileged and thankful to be called a child of God? And how much of a motivation should that be, even in and of itself, to please Him? How delighted we as parents are when we sense that our children want to please us because of our relationship. Not just because they might be disciplined if they don't, although that is a motivation. And it's okay that it is some, but especially for the younger ones. But how many of you would feel good about a 20-year-old that still only obeys you because you're scared of discipline if they don't? You know, you would say, well, I really failed some things here. You know, we expect that as you grow, yeah, maybe a 2-year-old, sometimes the only motivation there is the consequences of not obeying, right? And we understand that as they grow and they mature and we start to communicate, we hope that that will begin to shift much more and much more heavily over on the side of just, I want to please you because of our relationship. And I think it's the same way as a Christian. Maybe what drives a person to the cross, maybe the fear of hell is a big factor. And that's not wrong. That is a motivation to bring a sinner to Christ, is I don't want to go to hell. Fear, I mean, the Bible says, fear Him who is able to cast you into hell. But as we grow in our relationship with Christ, it should go more and more from fear of punishment and consequence to not wanting to mar my relationship. I love this communication that we have, me and the Father. And I don't want anything to mar that or hinder that. And so now my driving motivation becomes more and more that I don't want to do anything that would mar our relationship or cloud it. I love this way that we can fellowship, and I don't want to mess that up. So I want to look at a few ways, a few more ways, I guess you could say, of what we can do, things that we can do to please God. And I want to say, right, maybe this is a good time to say this, in this whole thing about pleasing God, it has really nothing to do with your level of maturity. And it has everything to do with your heart attitude. And so it doesn't really change whether you are a new Christian who's just learning how to walk, who's really falling a lot, and finds again and again where he's messing something up. He's learning how to walk still. A baby that's learning how to walk falls a lot. And so there's really no difference in that person's ability and privilege to be able to please God as the one who's been a Christian for 30 years. Because it's not a question of maturity and how well you're doing in that. It's a question of your heart. And a baby, an immature, failing baby, can have the same heart as a 30-year-old. In fact, I think sometimes we tend to get calloused as we get older sometimes. So maybe even though the baby is falling a lot more, might have a better heart in the whole thing than someone who's become careless with time. So I want to encourage you in that this is not about perfection and trying to do everything right. I mean, we don't expect that in our children. We look at their heart. We look at their desire. And we love that. And it pleases us. I mean, how many times has one of my younger children brought me a picture that they colored or painted? And if a 30-year-old or a 20-year-old would have, or even my 16-year-old would have brought it to me, I might have still smiled and said thank you, but I would have thought to myself, you know, you're really careless. You could have done a little better job than this. But when my 2-year-old brings it, I'm delighted. Even though I can't, I have to do a wild guessing game to figure out what it is. And so I say, is that a duck? No, it's a rabbit, you know. Oh, a rabbit, yeah, you know, there are the ears. And you just rejoice in the fact that they're so excited to bring you this, and you look at their hearts, not just how well they performed in coloring their picture. So for my 2-year-old to be pleasing to me doesn't really have a whole lot of, it doesn't really mean so much to me how well they painted that picture, right? You understand? So I just want to interject that here in this whole thing, lest we get into this big snare of trying to think this picture's got to look just like a rabbit before my father will be pleased. Number one, what are some ways that I can please God? Number one, the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that don't need repentance. So coming to God in repentance is pleasing to God. That brings Him pleasure. All of us can do that, right? I mean, we're all in the same boat here. Whether you're a new believer with a lot of needs, whether you've matured in the faith, we can all come to God in repentance. And the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over that person who's coming in repentance. So if you want to please God, live a life of repentance before Him. Number two, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. All right, so if you want to please God, if that's important to you, it says without faith, it's impossible to do it. So you have to come to God believing that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That brings pleasure to God. That's a way to please Him. If you want to please God, you have to believe He exists to the point where that drives you to come to Him with the confidence that He'll give you what you need. That pleases God, that kind of boldness and confidence in Him, because you're glorifying Him by doing that. You're saying, you're able. You're able to meet my need, and that glorifies God, that pleases Him. I mean, our children come to us and they just think, Daddy could do anything. And I realize, well, someday they'll wake up and realize that's not true, but maybe revel in that. You know, Daddy can meet all my needs. My daughter comes to me sometimes and jumps on the couch trying to get away from something, and she cuddles up, and it's just like in her mind, all I have to do is put my arm out, and all the monsters and whatever was chasing her, which was a few sisters, all I have to do is just put my arm out, and they just, you know, I'm her hero, and it brings pleasure to me when I see how much she trusts in me, right? God loves when you just run to Him and just throw yourself in Him with the utter confidence. God, I'm just going to hide here. I have so much confusion, so many unanswered questions, so many fears and doubts, so many failures, but I'm just going to run to You, and I'm going to jump in Your lap, and I'm just going to cuddle up beside You because I'm so confident that all you have to do is put your arm out and all those devils and demons are just going to run away. That brings pleasure to God when we express faith in that way. God, You're able to meet my need. You know, an example is this woman that came to Him and said, my daughter is demon-possessed. Lord, help me. And Jesus said, it is not good to give the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall under their master's table. And Jesus said, oh, woman, great is your faith. He was pleased with that. He was pleased that she persevered and broke through, even when she was could have been plagued by doubts. And you ever feel that way? It's hard to come to God because you're plagued by doubts and fears and your own failures and the realization that you're really just a dog. You don't qualify. And so you hesitate to come to God. It's hard to come to Him because you feel way down here somewhere. And it pleases God when you come with confidence and persevere. And yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs. Jesus marveled at it. Oh, woman, great is your faith. And He answered her prayer. He gave her what she needed. Number three, in Hebrews 13, verse 15, He says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Did you know that you can actually do things for God in Jesus' name that are pleasing to Him? You know, when you make that sacrifice, when you pull this out of your pocket, and even though it hurts, you reach in there and you give. You sacrificially give. Or maybe you give of your time in a way that hurts and costs you something. But you do it in Jesus' name. You do it for Him. The Bible says that God is pleased with those sacrifices. It brings pleasure to Him. And we might say that, well, the sacrificial system has ceased when in the new covenant. We don't make sacrifices to God anymore. I think it would be more correct to say they've changed. I'm not bringing my dove or my pigeon to God, but I'm bringing my life and I'm offering it to Him. The worship and the praise of my heart. We offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. We give thanks. We give Him thanks. And we don't forget to do good and to share. The Bible says God is pleased with that. And we can bring pleasure to Him through that. Number four, living a holy life. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." So he's saying, this is how you should walk in order to please God. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." And so if we want to live in a way that's pleasing to God, we need to allow God to sanctify us and purify us and purge us from sexual immorality, that we would know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. We have to allow God to deliver us and free us from those passions and lusts that grieve Him, that separate us from fellowship with Him. In conclusion, I'd like to quote from someone called Alicia Greathouse, who said this: "So how do we know which things are pleasing to the Lord? The most important way to find out what pleases the Lord is to consistently spend time in fellowship with Him. We do this by reading and studying the Bible and coming into His presence through prayer and worship on a regular basis." And that's really the crux of the matter, is if we want to understand His will, want to know His will, we have to live closely with Him. We have to stay connected with Him. How do you understand what your friend likes or dislikes? It's when you really get to know them. You want to know what God likes and dislikes? You want to know what's pleasing to God? You got to stay really closely connected to Jesus. You got to remain in constant fellowship with Him. You got to commune with Him throughout the day. You got to take Him shopping with you. Invite Him into the car with your friends when you go there, and stay in fellowship with Him. Keep your heart in touch with Him throughout the day. When you know Him in that intimate way, He will begin to show you His will more and more. Paul had to come to the place where he had to make a choice. Do you need to come to the place today where you make a choice? Please men or please God? Now I would encourage all of us today to, whether we've done this before, just to purpose afresh, purpose anew, that I want to make that the most important thing in my life, what pleases Him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this time and fellowship that we had over the Word, and we ask, Lord, that You teach us how to apply these things to our lives. And Lord, we pray that that would more and more in my own life and all of us would become the passion that guides us and directs us, is what is pleasing to our Master. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.